Moses questions last week about his calling and how the Lord had commissioned him to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of his people and to lead that nation out, and how Moses in his question was showing that he feared he wasn't qualified for such a great task. He feared he wouldn't have the answers, he wouldn't have the ability. And he asked, "Who am I?" He struggled with, "What am I going to tell them? How will they believe that you sent me? How will they know that you are who you say they are?" And the Lord answered all those questions with these powerful promises, these reassurances. "I'll go with you," the Lord said. "Simply tell them I am, and they'll believe you. They'll listen to you, Moses." It should have been all the answers that Moses needed. Really should have been everything he needed. But now in chapter 4, we see that even though Moses is standing before this burning bush, even though he's hearing the voice of the Lord God himself, he still has more doubts and fears. And he even needs signs now to encourage him on his way. It teaches us something about the human condition. If you think about this, here's Moses. He's in front of the angel of the Lord. He has this vision of God, this theophany, has this voice speaking directly to him. Maybe the kind of dream or vision or sign or miracle that some here have wished for, dreamed for. And here Moses has it. It's right in front of him. And yet he's still, as he's standing in front of this sign, he's wrestling with fears and with doubts. And he's asking questions. And he's wondering, just as the disciples later would when they stood right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Moses is in front of the burning bush, and he's getting the answers he needs, and he still has questions. Well, here in Exodus 4, we're going to look at the Lord's answers now to more objections, which are now in the form of signs mainly, but also with the messages. Moses is now going really over the same ground he already did in chapter 3. But what the picture is here is now the Lord's giving him increased or amplified answers. He's really saying, "Suppose they won't listen to me again, I'm not eloquent." Then he says, "Please send somebody else." We're going to focus on how the Lord answers Moses' objections, especially with those signs and with tokens or pictures that will strengthen him in the weakness, really, of his faith at this time. Well, Moses is still struggling with a big main doubt. Now, if I look at this passage, I would think maybe my biggest fear would be facing Pharaoh, humanly speaking. To walk up to an evil dictator from another nation and to demand, "Let my people go," that seems to be a pretty frightening task. But actually, when you read through these different objections, Moses' biggest fear is a fear of leading God's people and that they won't listen to him more than anything. He has this fear that God's people will reject him. And we looked at last week how that went back to that incident with that Egyptian, where he had killed that Egyptian, he had defended one of his brethren, and they rejected him. Acts 7 verse 25 explains that. Moses supposed his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And so Moses has this traumatic incident from 40 years ago, and it's still echoing through his mind. And it's still, in a sense, bigger than God. When Moses was young, he was in this position of influence. He was a member of the royal court. He was a leader. He was a well-known man. He was smart. He was educated. And if anybody's in a position to lead a coup, you know, when there's a coup in a nation or a nation is overthrown or taken over, it's usually somebody that's high up in that nation, somewhere near the king. Well, that's where Moses was. And when he had done that, they didn't understand. One man retorted, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" And it seems that Moses has really been carrying that rejection of that one man for 40 years. And even though he's standing in front of God, that one time rejection, that one terrible experience, as bad as it was, it still looms so large in his mind. And isn't this true of many of us? We have one bad experience in our life. We have one situation where things didn't go as we hoped. One old hurt, one scar, and it can become bigger than God himself. One painful, horrible experience in our past, or two or three. And we might think, what a fool Moses is. Here you're standing right in front of God, and you're going to You're going to keep going back and back to your old hurts and your bad experiences as if the Lord can't overcome this. But we probably then have no idea how our own history has experienced or has shaped us and how motivated we are by what we've gone through. So many things, from the way we run our businesses or the way we clean our homes, the way we bring up our children. So many of those things, when we even get concerned about our children's misbehavior or how we act as a family, so many of those things can be shaped by our fear of men, can't they? What will other people think about me? Instead of, what will God think of me? And am I obedient to God? There are many opinions of people. There are many situations and relationships that so easily can loom larger than God himself. And here you have Moses who's standing in front of God. And what's really happening is a bad situation 40 years ago, plus maybe reality, practical realities, are bigger than God. I think it's good for you to examine also your own heart and your own past and think, are there things in my life that loom larger than God? Are there things that I've gone through, situations, people, or perhaps parts of your personality that cause you to actually deny the call to do certain things, to take up your cross and follow him? Well, the age-old excuse still rises up here with Moses. It even happens to us when we know, probably for many people, when it's a time to speak up, to speak God's word, or people question our faith, and our fear becomes bigger. It looms large. We fear rejection or heartache. Moses has already been told, by the way, when we come to chapter 4, he's already been told by God himself in 3 verse 18, they'll heed your voice. He's already been told they're going to listen to you. And here, just 30 seconds or a minute later, he goes right back to, but what if they don't listen? What if they don't understand? Shows us just how powerful and how big things can become to us. Well, God sends now signs. He gives encouragements to Moses. When people have weak faith in the scriptures, and even in this day to a degree, God shows signs that he truly cares for them. He encourages them. And here's this series of signs that he gives Moses. They're not only going to actually be for Moses. Moses is practically right in a sense. The people that he's going to, they're going to need encouragement as well. And so God gives him this series of 3 signs that he's going to be able to do. The first one, it centers on this rod in his hand. Actually, before we get to the sign, it's important. I think many of you will know that rod, it comes up in Exodus again and again and again. This rod is quite a big part of the picture at times. It's used in all these different situations, all the way till the end of Moses' life when he strikes the rock. And this rod, more than anything, it's a picture of shepherding. Remember, as Moses was walking up and past this burning bush, and as he turned to the side, what he had been doing is shepherding literal sheep. And so here Moses walks up and he's before the Lord and he's standing there and he has his shepherd's staff in his hand. And of course he knows what that staff is, but God actually asks him, what's that in your hand, to identify it, to focus on him. And one of those staffs, it would have been a big stick, strong, probably coming up close to the shoulder at least. And it was used as a weapon. It was the shepherd's multi-tool. It was to push sheep around, but it was also to beat off animals. It was to keep your balance if you're walking over rocks or in a difficult way. And it was used for many things. But it was also a symbol of being a shepherd. So when you saw a man walking by, of course, with his sheep, he would have one of these. It was a familiar symbol. And as Moses goes forward, it's going to be a symbol that he's the Lord shepherd of his people. This Moses, who was a literal shepherd, much like David later, would be shepherding his people. It reminds God's people, we are sheep. We are like sheep. Often that image is used. We need to be guided. We need to be protected. And the Lord God is now going to give Moses, don't want to use the word magic because it's not about the rod itself, but the Lord God is going to give Moses this rod, or this rod he already has, but it's going to become a symbol of great power. and great strength and great ability to shepherd and to protect his people. Now Moses is told, throw it on the ground. It's not a normal action for a shepherd. It's like throwing down a sword almost. But Moses cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. It seems a bit of a strange scene. It's not immediately easy for us to understand. But because Moses runs from that snake, it's clear that it's a dangerous snake. This is not the kind of snake that you want to be around. Probably in that area, and especially when you come to the understanding of the Egyptian imagery behind, also that fits in with it, is this is very likely a cobra. This is probably a large Middle Eastern cobra. And when you see a cobra, you run. You don't go anywhere near it. And so Moses looks down and he sees a snake, some kind of dangerous snake. And immediately he turns and he runs, which means he's also, interesting, he's running away from the burning bush in a sense. This fear takes over. But then he obeys. He reaches out his hand. The Lord tells him. It's a little hard to understand. It's a strange sign to us. But he grabs that snake by the tail and it turns back into a rod. And I think it's very helpful, though, to understand first, of course, we could think back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. That's the biggest way to interpret this. This is a picture of God's sovereignty over the serpent. The Lord is able to control the serpent. But also in this particular situation, the cobra was a symbol of Egypt. When you think of the symbol of America, you think bald eagle. That's very common. When they thought of Egypt in that time, they thought cobra. The pharaohs were even known, and they were even called themselves cobra kings. You even see, I think you've probably seen pictures of those headpieces that the pharaohs had that are dug up from some of the tombs. It's quite common for them to even be found still where they have a cobra picture or a cobra image, or even that hood is something of a picture of a cobra, the hood shape that a pharaoh would wear. It's a symbol of intimidation. Imagine you walk up to this tyrant of a king, and on his forehead and around his throne probably are these symbols of cobras. It's kind of like some people in our day, they like to have tattoos of skulls or barbed wires or some of the things that bikers wear, that it's an intentional attempt to intimidate you. It's an association with something frightening. It's a symbol. We're powerful. Look out for us. Watch out. Well, the pharaohs were known as cobra kings. They had this power which was almost godlike, they thought. And just like Moses wants to run away from Pharaoh, here's the symbolism, he also wants to run from Pharaoh. He runs from this cobra, but now God is showing him, I'm even giving and I have power over the snake, over Satan himself ultimately. And you understand that Pharaoh here, he's a type, he's a picture of the power of Satan over the earth. And God is saying, I can make the snake come and I can make the snake go. In my sovereignty, God is saying, this snake, he's an instrument in my hand. I can use him for a few years to discipline and to shape and mold my people, but I can take away this snake in an instant. This cobra king, this most frightening one in all of the world. He's under God's control. So it's a picture. The old seed promise. You'll bruise his head. Satan can't rule you. Still true today. There's no need to be afraid of the kings of this earth or the leaders of this earth. In God's sovereignty and in his control, they may be used for a season, but he'll take them away again. He'll rule them with his rod of iron. And ultimately, it's the picture of the work of Jesus Christ, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had scary interactions with kings as well. With pharaohs even. But God preserved them. Remember, they even slipped into lying and they were afraid at times. But God preserved them. And now he's reassuring, I delivered them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will deliver you. It'll be a sign for Israel, a clear sign. Don't fear that snake. Don't fear that Pharaoh. Don't fear that nation. And we can have that same confidence today. don't be afraid of politicians. We can be disappointed with politicians, and we can think thoughtfully about what's going on in this world, and we can have a certain concern. I'm not saying we don't discuss these things, but we certainly shouldn't have a fear of those who rule this world. As Christians, there's no need for fear at all. That shouldn't have a place. We should understand that at times God gives nations the leaders they deserve, and at times He puts us through political situations that we don't like very much, but there's no place for fear. There's no need for fear. He's given what He's given, and He will take them away once again. He'll rule them with His rod of iron. Well, that's the first sign. And you see, it's actually, even though it seems strange at first sight, it's an encouraging sign. It's a picture. This Moses, he's being given a lot of power. This Moses, he may not be a smooth talker. And he may have been a shepherd for the last 40 years, but God has taken this humble Moses, and He's going to give him power to deal with this snake. And in the end, Pharaoh will end up drowned in the Red Sea. Well, and there's a second sign. It begins verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, it was leprous like snow. And then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand in again and he drew it out. It was restored like his other flesh. It's a parallel to this, the snake image. When you understand the snake one, then this one makes some sense as well. God is communicating again, "I'm sovereign." God is sovereign over Satan, over all of the evil in this world, but He's also sovereign over suffering. Leprosy, that was as terrifying as the snake had been. But if you jump ahead to verse 11 also, there God speaks of how He's made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind. There's a parallel there. God is sovereign even over sickness. It's a picture many don't like. God is sovereign over diseases. He's sovereign over every trial. In the book of Job, Job loses his children. And you can notice actually the language here in this section, it's very similar. Job loses his children, loses his flocks, he loses his herds, he loses everything. And then Moses is sitting there and Job is sitting there broken out in boils, and his wife says, "Curse God and die." And Job learned, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. And Israel would be learning through this situation, and through their sickness and their suffering, and through the slavery that they're going through, that God takes away those trials. He can give, and He can take away. Trust the Lord. He's able to deliver you. So it's actually a beautiful picture in a sense. Yes, the Lord, in His sovereignty, He allows and He even gives hard trials in this life. But He's able in a moment to take them away. He's able to deliver you from all of your sicknesses ultimately. And there's one more sign. "You shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Again, it's helpful context because the Nile River, we looked at that with the time of Joseph. But the Nile River was another important symbol. They thought of the Nile actually as something of a god. It's the longest river in the world. It crosses so much land that year after year, even in droughts, the Nile always seems to have some water. And so if you build a nation along the banks of the Nile, that's a good place. How many of us wouldn't love to build a house beside a stream that just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing? And so, because of its consistency, Egypt had become very prosperous. They saw it as blessing them. They saw it. They even worshipped it. They saw it as, this is what makes us strong. And now God will show the Israelites He can even take Egypt's greatest asset and He can turn it into a symbol of death. He can take this life giver and He can turn it upside down. You see these signs together, the three of them, they're a bit of a preview of the 10 plagues. God will show, "I'm in control." Now the question might be asked, what about us? Don't we get signs like this? Should we wish for them? Should we hope for them? Well, the first answer when we think of signs is that ultimately they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and especially in His resurrection from the grave. When Jesus rose from the grave, that was the sign of all signs. It was more than a sign. It was a literal, of course, event. But it was a picture And it was a proof and it was a stamp of these very same things. God is sovereign over sin and over death. He's sovereign over Satan. He's had the victory. He is risen indeed. And that sign, that resurrection, more than a sign, even a reality, it became a great source of confidence for the church. These signs that Moses was given, they were pictures, in a sense, of something of the victory over sin and death and the resurrection and the ability of God to heal. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the disciples understood this and grasped this, that became the source of great confidence. That's what allowed these fearful little disciples who didn't know how to speak and who were worried about what they would do and were hiding in a room. When the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them at Pentecost, they understood that sign and they had this confidence. And so as Christians in our day, most importantly, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the resurrection, and those are the real signs that we need. When we want signs, we first have to go back to that. But then the question might still come, why don't we have more of these today? After all, we don't see people throwing rods on the ground and turning them into snakes, and maybe people want these signs. Well, if our eyes are open, I think we do have many signs. They may not be on this level in terms of what some may wish to see. But the Lord still answers prayers for healing. He still builds up His church against all odds. He still overthrows wicked empires in His time. He still works in history. He still revives His church and delivers it from dark places. You can think of the Reformation. And when churches are small and struggling, they face persecution and they're tiny minorities. And when there's danger that fear takes over completely, there are many stories of great deliverances. And there are still many signs. If you talk to those who are on the forefront of the mission fields, and they're dealing with people who are just fresh and small in their faith, the Lord does often give miraculous deliverances. And He does give signs still. And if our eyes are open, even right here in Canada, if we were to review our life, the Lord has given many signs. Now, God does not give Moses the kind of signs that Moses might have chosen. There's a hint in this passage. Moses feels he's not a great speaker, and he even comes to God and he says, look, we've been talking here, and I'm still not a great speaker. Nothing's changed. I mean, if anything, that's the one that Moses wanted. He wished that God would touch him, and then all of a sudden he'd become just able to say things and smooth in his words and a dynamic speaker who could. God doesn't give him the sign he wants. God gives him the signs he needs. And God actually continues to let him struggle in other areas where he thinks he needs to be built up. And so, though it may seem that God is distant at times, and though it may seem he doesn't give us the signs he wants, and though it may seem that some things in our life take an awfully long time, if we have eyes to see, He's still with us by His Word. He's still with us through His church. He gives friends. He gives good providences. He gives many signs of His mercy. At the very least, there's still drips and crumbs from the Master's table in our lives. We need to have a heart of simple trust and thankfulness that in His providence, day after day, He's giving us blessing after blessing. And now we come to one final set of objections that Moses tries to bring. The Lord said to Moses, or Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's probably being honest here. Moses probably wasn't as great of a speaker as he wanted to be. Some people are so quick on their feet, they can shoot back answers before we have a chance to think. And they can bring up arguments and they can twist us in knots. And Moses was not one of those people. Naturally, he wasn't a great speaker. And perhaps, maybe that's one reason he was rejected those 40 years before. People didn't look at Moses and think, this man will be a great world leader one day. And now Moses, he's bringing a bit of an accusation. Nothing's changed, Lord. I'm still not good at this. You haven't given me the gifts, so send somebody else. And the answers are simple. God doesn't send people because they're so good or so competent. Often He sends the opposite. He sends the ones that are foolish in the eyes of the world. And God's answer to Moses is, I made your mouth, I make even the mute and the deaf and the seeing and the blind, the implicit, and I use them in my providence, in my ways. I will be your mouth, Moses. Then he continues. Moses now gives one more objection, verse 13. Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. Then comes the final response. Now it turns to rebuke. The anger of the Lord is kindled. It starts to burn. In this context, there's a certain hint, because remember, the Lord's making an appearance in a bush that's not burning. We looked at how there's at least a hint there of God's mercy and his patience. That even though God is with his people, and even though he's a consuming fire, he doesn't consume them. But now here we see this hint of a danger sign. The anger of the Lord is kindled. Specifically, it's starting to burn. Tells us something of what we actually deserve. That if we continue to resist God's will, God does get angry with his people. Even with a man like Moses. You don't want to continue to argue with God. Maybe some of you do that in your minds. We all do at times. We don't like the way things are going in our life. We don't like what God is calling us to do. And maybe we deny and we deny and we try to go this way and we try to go that way and we question the situations that we're in. And at times we get angry and unwilling to listen to God. And we come up with excuses. We defy God's clear commands even in his word. Whether in our life, our thought life, or in our home. But we have to understand, if you resist God, and if you don't think, then, if you're resisting God, that he's never angry. Well, there's never a sense of danger. There's a picture here for Moses. Moses, you're going on dangerous ground. You're going too far, Moses. You better be quiet. You better listen to God's word. There's an idea today that God would never be angry with anyone. And there would never be a sense of his anger or his displeasure with one of his children. That's really an idolatry. That's really shaping God to be something he is not. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 10, the apostle warns, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. So that's a picture of what Moses is doing here. He's sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. He's going on and on and on and objecting when he should simply accept God's word. Now we know that God sustains his people, even though at times they sin willfully. But there's a warning that when even those people who are in God's covenant go too far, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Notice there in Hebrews, the warning is a fiery indignation. Thankfully for Moses, God's anger was only kindled for a moment. His anger is for a moment. His favor all our days. It's just begun. And thankfully for us today, his anger is held back. The day of salvation is still here. But I would call on you, don't keep resisting God. Don't keep fighting against the work of the Holy Spirit. You ought to examine, are you turning away from God's clear calling in areas of your life? Are you being stubborn, so to speak? That's a dangerous place to be, whether that's rejecting a certain sin that's on your conscience or entertaining certain complaints over and over and over, as Moses does here. It's a miracle of God's grace when you think about it now. Think, the burning bush was not consumed. That's actually a picture now of a miracle. Even though Moses deserves God's anger, he's not consumed. Could have been consumed here in an instant. He's disobedient to God, and yet God is merciful to him. Now you might look at Moses and think, Moses was crazy. I mean, if I was standing in front of the burning bush, I'd never do something like this. Question God. Over and over. What is this man doing? What is he thinking? Do we not consider that? Sometimes perhaps we see somebody who's suffering or sick, or we see a neighbor that we know needs to be spoken to, or somebody in our church is dealing with something and we don't encourage them, even though we know we ought to. We don't even speak to them. We ignore that neighbor or that friend or that situation with a child. Or we even see somebody slipping into a sin in the church and we know they should be lovingly reminded. And instead we ignore that. Well, we really do what Moses does again and again when we resist the Holy Spirit and when we don't consider His Word, how it comes to us again and again, and when we stubbornly go on in the same rut that we've been on. It's a miracle of God's grace and patience, really, that we're here today. That we have another day of salvation. That we have another opportunity. It's a miracle. Moses is not consumed. The bush is not consumed. Even in his unwillingness and his stubbornness and his great fear of men over fear of God, the Lord is still patient with Moses. The Lord doesn't consume him. God even gives him a mediator. His own brother, Aaron, who'd become the high priest. God says, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's coming to meet you." What a picture, actually, of God's tender mercy. Even though Moses should just listen to God and trust God and go, God still covers for him. The Lord has prepared his brother beforehand. None of us is probably near the intellect or the abilities, the background, the calling of Moses. But you know, even Moses in the end couldn't go alone. Aaron speaks for him. Moses' weaknesses are covered. We need the church. We need one another. We can't walk alone. But most of all, the picture here is Moses will be like God and Aaron will be like the spokesman. Aaron will be the mediator. The high priest. See the picture that's emerging, that God is giving his people on this earth a picture where Moses is going to be like God to them, and then they're going to have a mediator. And you remember later, God's going to elevate Moses to these amazing positions. He's going to come down from Mount Sinai, and his face is going to be shining, and he's going to be so holy that people can't even look at him. But God, in his mercy, is going to give a mediator, an Aaron, a high priest, another flawed man, who will make his mistakes, but Moses will be like God. And then God gives this one who will be the high priest. It's going to be revealed more later. Somebody to come in between. Somebody to mediate on your behalf. Now you think of all the rich pictures here. The pictures of Satan and God's sovereignty. The picture of the power over leprosy. The picture of the judgment on the Nile. Those pictures will come up again and again and again. And all of this is really a gospel picture. It's all about Jesus Christ. God was using weak men in that time. He was appointing them to mediate for him and to speak for him. But all in the end point us to Jesus and his death, his cross, his resurrection, and then his ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. And so the hope here is ultimately really pointing us to Jesus when we're fearful. When we're tired and when we want to reject God's call in our life, we need to abide in Him. We looked at that picture of the vine the other day. And here's this picture. If you're going to have this fearless confidence to face death and to face Satan and to face the snake and to turn from fearing Him, and if you're going to face the tests of this world, what you need is Jesus Christ. And all of these are really pictures of Jesus. When Moses was facing that burning bush and the angel of the Lord, we won't go into all the reasons behind that, but he's really standing in front of Jesus. And it's really Jesus, the Son of God, who's working here and who's the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, and who's shaping these big pictures of deliverance, pointing forward to his church and his work for the church on the cross. And he's had the victory over sin and death. And that should give us every confidence. Jesus saves. Amen. Let us pray.